today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to be presenting all the scriptures up on the screen and sometimes just a scripture reference. So I want to encourage you just to sit back and hear a message from God, your Father, that He loves you. God, your Father, knows you as your earthly father never could. David wrote, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Psalm 139, verse 1. And he continued, You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Verses 2 and 3 of that same psalm. Our earthly fathers, mothers for that matter too, as well as they know us, we cannot make those kinds of statements about them. Only about our Heavenly Father. As an adoring Father, He looks upon you with gladness and knows all your features. We just heard Lake read from Matthew chapter 10. How that Jesus assures us that we are of more value than many sparrows. In fact, I think we can even argue that we are of more value to God, even just one of us, than the whole world. You mean that much to Him because God created you in His own image. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, Moses wrote, So God created man in His own image. There's something about us that is like God, and so because of that, He loves us. And that means that since I'm made in His image, that my life is contained in Him. In Him I live and move and have my being. Without my Heavenly Father, I would not be. As He told one man in the Bible, the prophet Jeremiah, even before God formed us in the womb, He knew us. Speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And of course, your Heavenly Father knows all of you equally well. He took great care in creating you, even numbering your days. As David said again in Psalm 139, For He formed me, He formed you in your inward parts, You covered me in my mother's womb, My frame was not hidden from You. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the secret places of the earth, Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in Your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Wow. What is it about our Heavenly Father that He takes such notice of us? And then from the moment of birth, even more than the doctor, even more than your mother who cherishes you, He has been watching you. By you I have been upheld from birth, the psalmist wrote. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. Psalm 71, verse 6. Long before I ever knew about Him, long before I even thought about seeking Him, He saw me. And He's been watching me ever since. The Father wants you to know His love for you, that you might receive it. As John wrote, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." 1 John 4, verse 16. How precious is that love. He wants you in His family. For He has love for you that you've never seen before. Or as John said, "Behold," just look at the manner of love that God has for you, that we should be called children of God. We who were previously children of the devil. He now says, "I want you and my family. I want to be your father, and I want you to be my child." Since He is the one who formed you in the first place, He wants to give you good things. As Jesus said, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" And that makes sense. If He created me in the first place and created me in His image, He then just drops me and doesn't care for me anymore, doesn't give me anything? No. When I ask Him, He's just hearing from His child, and He loves that and wants to give me good things. In fact, He has already given me many good things. The Scripture says in the book of James chapter 1 that every good gift, and literally in the Greek text, every perfect act of giving is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So not only does He just give me good gifts, but the way that He gives them to me is perfect. He knows exactly how to give me what I need and want for life. Therefore, you do not have to worry about things. Oh, how we worry. But Jesus said that we don't have to do that. Therefore, He said, do not worry. And don't be thinking to yourself, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He said, those are the things that the Gentiles worry about. But you're one of His children. You don't have to worry about those things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Do you understand why you do not have to worry? Listen to this from Jeremiah 29. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what He said to the Jews as they were in Babylonian captivity. He had Jeremiah write this letter to them, that while they're there in Babylon, there's some things they need to keep in mind. And that's what Jeremiah 29 is. So He said to them, "I know what I'm thinking of you. I know that I've been harsh. But sometimes love is tough. And I want to give you peace. And I want to give you a future. And I know that if He said that of Israel, He says that of God's people today in the church." Do you see how God, the Father, loves you? What I am trying to tell you today, brothers and sisters, is that God loves you with an everlasting love. He said to Jeremiah, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." His love was there before I ever knew about it. And when I forget about it, it's still there. And even when I rebel against it, the Father still loves you. The Father in heaven wants you to know that His thoughts toward you are so numerous that they are more in number than the sands of the sea. The psalmist again, David, in Psalm 139 said, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O Lord! How great is the sum of them!" Well, David, how great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When we finally get to live with our Father, will He tell us all those thoughts? Is that why we get to live there for eternity? Because He can then tell us endlessly about His thoughts? Oh, wow. Just the thought of that is amazing. Do you know how He is in your presence? Well, there's a scripture from the book of Zephaniah that tells us just how He is. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. When God is in the midst of His children, He's glad. He rejoices. And evidently, He sings. I love my children when, you know, out there moved out, and when they come to visit, I don't want them to go. I love being with them. And now that I got a grandchild, okay, kids, you can go, but leave her here, you know, at least for a while. You know, you just love being with your children. And God loves being with His children. He's so happy about it, He wants to sing. Will God sing to us in heaven? With a father like that, do you think He's going to decide, "Oh, I think I've done those people enough good. Today I'm not going to do anything more for them. Let them figure things out on their own." No, that's not what the Scriptures teach. In Jeremiah 32, it says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good." And I know that's true. I don't have to look at any more Scriptures to know that's true, because I just have to look in my own life. I can look in your lives. I can look in the lives of the people of the rest of the world and see that's true. He's evidently made a covenant with us, especially with us in the church, that He's not going to quit doing good things. He created you. So you're like a special treasure to Him. Now, He said that to Israel in Exodus 19, verse 5. But then the thought is repeated in 1 Peter, chapter 2. That we also are a special people to our God, to our Father. Do you know how God cherishes you? Therefore, He says to you, "Call to Me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Excuse me. So God's just saying, if you call to Me, if you speak to Me, and if you follow with Me, I'll show you things that you never could have imagined, that are beyond your desire. Call on Me. I'm your Father. You're My children. And you can do that because if you sincerely want Him, He will be there for you. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 4:29. Now, that makes sense, does it not? The scriptures I've shown you thus far, and who knows how many more I could show, I believe shows us that He seeks us and loves us with all His heart and with all His soul, so He wants that in return. He wants me to seek Him with all my heart and to seek Him with all my soul and to love Him with the entirety of my being. So that when I then call on Him, He blesses me. So then, enjoy your relationship with God. I think too many Christians just don't. It's either a chore or a drudgery or, you know, something I just have to do. But listen, God enjoys you, as I showed you from Zephaniah 3. He really does. I mean, He went through a great expense to redeem us from sin. So I know He must enjoy us. And He wants us to live with Him forever. So can I enjoy Him? Yes. The psalmist said that I should. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. There are people in your life that you know just love you with everything that they are and everything they have. And you probably enjoy them as well. In fact, they don't have to tell you to enjoy them. You just do it automatically because of this love they have for you. Well, let our delighting in God, our enjoyment of God, be just as automatic, just as natural. For you see, in each one of us, He is working something. There's something that He's working at. And He's working in us both to do His good will for His pleasure. It gives God pleasure to work in my life. So I have to take pleasure in that and enjoy Him. It's almost as though I cannot find the right words to express God's overwhelming ability to work in your life. And I think Paul was the same way. He said, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And then he said in verse 21 that may God then be blessed in us in the church. Look at those words that are up on the screen from Ephesians 3:20. Do you see Paul laboring and struggling to get across to us God's overwhelming, to us overwhelming, ability to work in us? And why? It's because He's my Father. And I'm His child. And He loves me deeply. So He comforts me and He establishes me in all the good things that I seek to do for Him. As Paul told the Thessalonians, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." You have troubles. And if you don't have troubles now, you've had them in the past. And we know that, you know, life is just troubles. But God, the Father, comforts us through all those hard times. That comfort comes from Him. Paul told the Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Are those not magnificent words? The Father used the Son, who in turn used the Holy Spirit, who in turn used Paul, to get that message to us. You have hard times. You have difficulties. You have problems and troubles. But God is right there comforting you during all those things. When your heart broke, He was near to embrace you. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. You didn't think you could make it. Just like the lamb, when it gets lost or runs into trouble, doesn't think it can make it. But it needs its shepherd. And the shepherd picks him up and carries him. So it is with us. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Isaiah 40, verse 11. You mean to tell me that there's times in my life when God is like a shepherd and I'm His lamb and I'm struggling and He picks me up in His arm? Yes. And puts me on His shoulder and carries me to where I need to go. Wow. He must really love me. Then one day, you will see Him. I mean literally. And He will see you. And He will see a tear coming down from your eye. But look what your Father does. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people." So since He's in their presence, God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When I think about the experience of God personally coming up to me and wiping my eyes, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do with that thought, with that dream. It's so wonderful. Do you know the love that God has for His Son, Jesus? Did you know that the Bible says the same love He has for His Son, He has for you? Well, you're His child. Jesus is His child. Why should it be the same love? Here's what Jesus said in a prayer to the Father. "I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now think on that one for the rest of the day and see what that does to your spirit. Jesus wants us to know that His Father loves us even as He loves Jesus. Jesus said in that same prayer, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them." He's talking about you and me. What more can I say? In fact, Paul wrote it like this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? And he went on to list that the whole world can be against us, and everything in the world can be against us. But that does not keep him from loving us. in the life and death of Jesus, the Father wants us to know that He did whatever it took to reconcile the world to Himself. Now, all things are of God, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And that means through His life and death. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He made all those moves toward you. It wasn't us searching for Him. He loved us. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And then we loved Him. He wasn't moved because we were loving Him so much. He gave up what He cherished the most, that He might have you. What did He cherish the most? His Son, Jesus the Christ. And He gave Him up. Why? What's all that crucifixion stuff about? It's about us. He wants us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Therefore, if you confess your belief in His Son, you will have a relationship with your Father in heaven. For he who acknowledges the Son has the Father. They come together. When He is your Father and you are His child, nothing can separate you from His love. And the world will try. But Paul wrote that he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that covers everything. When you turn to Him, did you know this? When you turn to Him, all of heaven rejoices. There is a party in heaven. Like on the day that I became a Christian, November 2nd, 1976, when I turned to the Lord, something was going on up there. And here's how I know that. Jesus said, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You mean the angels noticed me? I showed you when we preached to the book of Revelation that there are more than 100 million angels in heaven. You mean an audience of 100 million plus saw me repent and they got excited about it? Yes. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to know. And when that happens, you are then part of a family that is both in heaven and on earth. We can see that we're a family here in the church, but the reason the angels rejoice is because now I'm in their family. Do you see what you mean to Him? What does He mean to you? We have this promise in Scripture. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. From John 1:12-13. See, He wants to receive us. Now the question is, He says, do you want to receive Me? And if I do, then I've now acquired the right to become a child of God. Right now, the Father waits for you. And I believe that He's looking for you. I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus gave, excuse me, what we call the parable of the prodigal son. A man had two sons, and one of them went away. And man, he lived a wicked life. But back home, there's a loving father who's out there looking every day. Is my son coming back home? And one day he sees the sight that he perhaps wasn't sure that he would ever see. He saw his son in the distance coming. And he knew his son well enough that he could read his body language. And he knew his son was not coming home to demand more money. He knew that his son, just by the way he walked and the way he hung his head, the way his shoulders were hunching down, and perhaps the slow step of his feet, that his son was brokenhearted over the way he had lived. And what did the father do? With his crossed arms, pounding his foot on the floor, wondering when he gets here, man, am I going to let him have it? No. Here's what Jesus said happened. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran. He ran out to his son and fell on his neck and kissed him. And Jesus gave us that parable to let us know that's how the Father is toward us. He's watching. He watches even now at this hour during this worship service. You know, if you're away from Him or never came to Him in the first place, He's watching. He's waiting. He's anticipating. He's hoping that you'll come back to Him and He will run to you. The Father in heaven watches for you every day. More than anything else on earth, He wants you to return home. Are you ready to come home? Are you ready to be born into the family of God in the first place? Well, let me tell you something. Today, we can help you be born into the family of God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Good. Are you ready to turn away from the sin of your life? Man, that's wonderful. Now there's something else you need to do. You need to be baptized in water. And we can do that. We can help you do that today. Or if you've already done those things and you've been away and you want to come back, He's watching and He's waiting. Either way, come forward now as we stand and sing.